5th through the 25th is Christmas backpacks for Camp Rock Foster. Camp Rock Foster children. There'll be a poster board on the back wall for items that are needed. We'll probably have that maybe next, put up next week. Sunday, October 5th at 9 o'clock is our breakfast in the fellowship hall. Wednesday, October the 8th at 6:30 p.m. is our fellowship meal prior to our church conference. Tuesday, October 14th at 6:30 p.m. is the Titus II women's meeting. Remember that, ladies. Thursday, October 16th is the Grady County Baptist Association men's meeting. We will announce the time and place when we find out, hopefully in the next week or two on that. Saturday, October the 18th at 10 o'clock, we'll meet here. The children will go shopping for Operation Christmas Child shoebox gifts. If any adults would like to assist, please contact Janice Lindsay on that. Thursday, October 23rd at 7 p.m. is Standing in the Gap men's meeting. And if you can help restock the food pantry, there's a list of items on the poster board as you enter the sanctuary here. Also, we'll have this in the bulletin next month. I did not get them in this week. October is Pastor's Appreciation Month. So please remember that. Remember Brother Tim and Miss Amy for the whole month. Always remember them, but it is Pastor's Appreciation Month. October 31st at 6:30 p.m. is our annual trunk or treat. I believe that's on a Friday, isn't it? Is it Friday?
Mm-hmm.
It's on a Friday this year. So please be in prayer for that and be prepared for that. Any other announcements? And it's not even November or December, y'all. Amen. Any birthdays? Always glad to have birthdays, but as you know, Harold is out today, so you know, the Lord looks out after us. I don't have to sing happy birthday. Before we go to the board in prayer, I do just want to mention that we need to remember Michelle Gilchrist's family. She passed away last week. She was a resident at the nursing home here and a very dear friend of Brittany, so we need to remember that family. Let's go to the board. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come today, Lord, with humble hearts, just as always, praising your name, Lord, and thanking you for the way that you watch over us and take care of us, Lord, and provide for us each and every day, Lord. And Lord, we just do lift up the Gilchrist family to you today, Lord, and the loss of Michelle, Lord. We just pray as they go through this time of grief, Lord, and others that knew her, Lord, are grieving over her death, Lord. We just pray that we know, Lord, that you'll comfort them through this time, Lord. But, Lord, we are here to worship our Lord Jesus Christ today, Lord, and we just want to lift Brother Tim up to you today, Lord, as he proclaims your word today, Lord. And he tells us, that we even talked about in Sunday school, he'll tell us about God's promises, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we know that our Lord is faithful, Lord. He keeps his promises, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that we love our Lord so much, Lord, that we'll also be faithful, Lord, and be obedient to him. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Brother Tim.
Well, if you'll stand with me, and if you want to read out of hymn or sing out of it, it's hymn number 282, Living for Jesus. Thank you. to Jesus.
Thank you.
turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I believe, and I know I'm saying this as a pastor, but I believe that preaching and the teaching of doctrine is one of the greatest responsibilities of a pastor, of a Sunday school teacher, or anyone else who stands before a group of God's people. We are given some serious positions in handling the Word of God and to be as correct as we possibly can in interpretation and teaching, and to make sure that it is the Word of God that we put forth, because we will all stand before God and give an account of how we have taught and how we have led others. I have a desire in my heart to preach the whole counsel of God, not just the feel-good stuff. Amen? Because there are the passages of feel-good, but there are also the passages of the wrath of God for disobedience. Paul told Timothy, and we'll get to Hebrews in just a second, but Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "Till I come again, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." We are to do that. That is our primary responsibility. We come to church to fellowship, yes. But the most important thing is to share the love of Jesus and to teach others what God desires from our lives. Titus chapter 2, verse 1, Paul tells Titus, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." John MacArthur said this. He said, "The job of a pastor is to teach right doctrine, to exhort right living. And the job of every Christian is to know right doctrine and to pursue right living." That is our goal as a pastor. You know, I wish that I could make everybody in the congregation, everybody on the church roll do everything the Word of God says. But can I do that? I can teach it. I can try to model it in my own living, but I can't control what people in the pews do. Amen? Amen. That is your responsibility. My responsibility is to teach the Word of God and to try to make it applicable to your life so that you can take what you are being fed and digest it into your own lives, and then for it to nourish you and strengthen you in your faith and in your walk with God. That's what Paul told Timothy and Titus. It is very important. Why is it important? Because if you don't know what you believe, you'll believe anything. If you're not standing on the Word of God, that means you're standing in the will of the world. Because if you can be blown about by various doctrines and winds of change, then everything that comes along is going to rock your world. We've got to be where we know what the Bible says, we know how it applies to our lives, and then we can explain it to others. How can we ever give a defense for what we believe if we don't know what we believe? So, well, that's your job, preacher. Is it? Or is it my responsibility to teach and then your responsibility to apply into your own lives? It does go hand in hand. As you study Scripture, though, there are many times you find transition words and you say, "Well, you know, we're not elementary anymore." I get that. Transition words are the words that say therefore, or because, or since, therefore. It's making a transition between what is being said, and now usually, not always, but usually when you find that word, you go from teaching to application. because what you know now, okay, and that's what the author of Hebrews has been telling us in Hebrews 10 and Hebrews chapter 11 about what faith is, what it looks like, what it does. And then we've seen the race of faith and how all these people lived the life of faith. They are witnesses because they have lived it. They've seen the proof of God's faithfulness. And they are therefore, because of their examples, we don't need to sit on the sidelines anymore. Now, I'll be honest with you. I hope nobody watched the Florida game last night, because if you did, you were disappointed like me by the first quarter, you know, first few minutes, really. But, man, I'd make an excellent coach. Amen? I'd make a great coach, because, man, they're going to do this, and they're going to do it wrong, and, you know, why did they call it? You know, all this, y'all know, if y'all been there. But you know, we got a lot of people in the pews that want to be the coach, but they don't want to get in the game of play. I say that meaning there's a lot of people who are on the edge of the race of faith. They're in the stands, so to speak. They're the sideline reporters, or the critics, or whatever you want to call them. They're watching the race. They're spectators. They see, they've heard, they've known. They're close enough to feel the emotion and the excitement when a touchdown is scored. They feel the emotional letdown when the player don't catch the ball in the end zone or a penalty calls it back. All those things, they're close enough. They see, they feel, they smell. But they're not actually in the race of faith. Oh, I go to church, but I'm not involved. I go to church, but I don't read my Bible. I go to church, but I don't pray. Well, I do pray, you know, with the kids before we eat supper. You know, there's those things that sound good. They look Christian, but they have never, ever fully given their hearts and lives to Christ. They're spectators, they're on the outside, they're at the game, so to speak, but they're not in the race. The writer of Hebrews goes back to that illustration of the race of faith, and here in chapter 12, verses 12 through 14, I want us to read them, and then we're going to try to break those down for us to understand how they apply to our lives this morning. He says, therefore, remember, we're going back to the race of faith, all those who ran it before, what faith is, what it looks like, what it does. He says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with how many people? All people. And holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, this morning, that there's really three points, and we'll look at one of them tonight. We're going to focus on two this morning, and because we just don't have time to do all three in one sitting. So as we look at these verses, we realize that it's not enough just to say we believe the old covenant. We have to accept it for ourselves, and that Jesus was the fulfillment of the old covenant. Now we are in under the new covenant, which is by the blood of Jesus Christ himself. We have to accept that for ourselves. It's not just enough to know about that at Easter, Jesus died on the cross and on Sunday raised from the dead. How has that affected your life? It's one thing to know it up here, it's another thing to have it in here. It's one thing to know about Christmas and that the Savior was born, and Santa Claus today in society is more important than Jesus is. And isn't that what Satan always does? He always offers a counterfeit for what is good, right? Instead of the cross, we have Easter bunnies, right? And instead of the resurrection, we talk about flowers, all the different things, and Santa Claus and the presents. And yes, Jesus was the greatest present, but it takes the spin off of Christmas and Christ and puts it on a world religion or a world, whatever you want to call it. It takes away from the things of God. It's not enough just to know how we should live, but we should actually strive to live how God wants us to. We see the first exhortation here is for us to continue. It's for us to continue in the race. Because remember, when the scripture was written, it was not written with verses and chapters. It was written in continuous manner. And so this is a flow from what has already been said here in chapters 10, 11, and the beginning of chapter 12. How many of you have ever watched the Olympics? Summer Olympics, Winter Olympics, it doesn't matter which one. I think last week, weekend before last, they were having the World, whatever it's called. And they have these sprinters, you know, and these sprinters, they line up, and the gun fires off, and phew, there they go, you know, running down the lane. Usually if it's just a fast sprint, the guys ain't so tired. But if you start up and from the 50 meter, 100 meter, 200 meter, 400, 800, 16, you know, then you get into the marathons, the longer they have to run, guess what happens? When they start out, they're up here like this, their arms are pumping because your arms help pull you through on your stride, right? If you start focusing on your arms, what's going to happen to your feet? They're going to get tripped up, right? But the longer the guys run, guess what happens to the arms? They start getting lower and lower. Why? Because they get tired. And the longer they run, at first, man, they're blazing down the track. But after a while of running, guess what happens to the knees? You've seen them. I've seen, especially in these long-distance marathons where the people can't hardly make it across the line because their knees are just wobbling. Their knees are feeble, they're weak, they're worn out. They give it everything they've got. But as I thought about that and thought about how you and I have to continue in our race, I thought about the application of this passage, and it says, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. One thing I noticed, it didn't say to strengthen your hands or strengthen your knees. It says to strengthen the hands and the knees. What has that got to do with anything? I know that we've talked about for me to enter the race, I have to get in the race first by faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I need to trust in Him, put my life, my hands, my faith, everything I am, everything I have in Him to enter the race. And yes, I have to run my race. I can't run your race, and you can't run my race. It don't matter if your mama, your daddy, or your grandpa, or great-great-grandpa was a pastor, a preacher, or a church choir leader, or whatever. You're not going to get to heaven on their coattails, okay? It is by your faith individually in Jesus Christ that saves you. You can't lay claim to somebody else. Your faith in Him alone. With that, I am to run my race. My race is different than your race. God hasn't called everybody to be a pastor, but He's called everybody to be a witness. Amen. He's called every one of us to do something, to serve. He's given you gifts. He's given you abilities and talents that you can use that nobody else has. And if you're not using them, you're disobeying God. Plain and simple. Okay? If you're not serving in the Lord's church, you're working against it. Now, the race is mine to run. I am to look to the finish. The goal of the race is to finish and finish well. But as I am running, I can't necessarily take my eyes off of Jesus, because if I take my eyes off the prize, I'm going to end up in the wrong lane. Right? In most races, until you get into the long distance, in most races, if you get into the other lane, you're disqualified. The problem is you not only mess yourself up, but you can also trip up somebody else. We've seen it. Everybody's seen it. There are a few races, the long distance ones, that after you get past a certain yardage or meters, that you're allowed to all come together and run in a pack. But most of the time, most of the races are spread out, and that is important. But as I mentioned a while ago, as you see the runners run and you see the race that they are in, sometimes they encourage one another. But it's usually those that are on the sidelines that are encouraging, right? That they're encouraging, and for us to finish well, sometimes we need somebody to encourage us in our walk, our faith, our witness. We need someone to come alongside us to be saying, go, 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 you know, to finish and finish well, and all those things. And so we realize that, man, we need somebody to notice those in our churches whose hands have grown tired, their knees have grown weak. Sometimes it can be people who have served the Lord faithfully for years, and maybe nobody's ever recognized, nobody's ever encouraged them. So they get discouraged and they seem to fall by the wayside. Other times it could be that there are people within the church who are close to the church, they're close to the race, and they're watching everything, but they're not actually in the race. And so we need to encourage them not to give up, to go on in their faith, to trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and continue on, focusing on the finish line. We are not to concentrate on our own weaknesses, though. We are to be aware of them. Because if we don't know what our weaknesses are, we're going to get tripped up by them. We have to know what they are, but then we need to strengthen every possibility we can, but also to help those who have weak knees and weak hands to finish. The writer goes on to say, make straight paths for your feet. Make straight paths for your feet. Now, what has that got to do with anybody? Oh, here we go. How many of you watched old Western movie when they're going across maybe Kansas, where there's all just grass as far as I can see? You remember back, I wasn't that old, but the gold rush in California, what was it, 1849, when they all said, let's go to California, you know? When those wagon trains, or one wagon went across the plains, what did those wheels leave? Tracks. Now, wouldn't it be sad if you wanted to go to California back in 1849 and you see this set of tracks and old John down the road said he was going, but he's leaving a week ahead of me. I'm going to pack up my stuff and I'm going to follow John and Fred's trail. I'm just going to follow them tracks. What if old John left out a week ahead of you and he took the wrong path and he went up to Canada? I'm being serious, man. Think about this, because it's going to make sense in just a minute. Make straight paths for your feet. Those tracks could lead us to California, and those tracks could lead us to Canada. What about the people coming behind me and you? What kind of tracks are we leaving for them? Because everybody's leaving a track. Whether you want to or not, you're leaving a trail behind you. And my question is that trail leading people to Christ, or are they leading them to Satan? You're leading them somewhere. Are you leading them? Are you leaving straight paths? Because if you're not leading them straight to Jesus, you're leading them off track. It's important that we realize as believers that, man, let me throw out just a few examples if I can come up with them off the top of my head. Number one, let's say you're in a conversation with people who don't go to church. You know, you really don't know anything about them, but you're standing around telling dirty jokes with your co-workers or whatever. You're a Christian, they're not. Are you leading them to Christ or leading them away? What about cussing? Well, it's just a small cuss word. Nobody notices. Really? They do. Can they tell by your witness through what you say, because Jesus says that you're, we looked at this just the other night, Thursday night with the guys, what our words say is a reflection of what's in our hearts. And are we glorifying Jesus Christ in our speech, or do we cuss worse than the people that saw him? See, we need to strengthen our hands, strengthen the knees. We need to leave straight paths for our feet, because if not, we're in danger of leading people away from Jesus. Because even people within the church, they say, well, you know, everybody's human. It's just an excuse. No, because if the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that lives in you and I as people who are born again, then we have the power to overcome the world, not to be overcome by the world. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 24 through 27. This is what I think it was Solomon wrote. He says, let your eyes look where? And your eyelids look where? Right before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. In other words, let's just stop there for just a second. In other words, if I don't make a plan for my feet, I don't know where I'm going to end up. Amen? I've said this 100 times, well, maybe not 50 times, maybe. If you don't plan, you plan to what? You plan to fail. If you don't make a plan every day, by the end of the day, you're going to be in the wrong place. Ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. That's common sense. Because if I'm not grounded in my faith, grounded in what I believe, if I'm not keeping my eyes on Jesus, I'm going to get off course. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. That's just good old common sense. That's the same thing the writer of Hebrews is saying here, basically. Man, strengthen yourself. Be established. Strengthen those who are running. Because here's the thing. The Bible tells us that iron sharpens iron, right? We need to build one another, be better because we come together, because we're in unity, because we're lifting up the name of Christ, and we can do this and we can do it together because Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He's our pioneer, our go before. He's the one who's already entered the veil. Now we just need to keep our eyes on him. We are to get into the race of faith by trusting Jesus. We're to run the race. We are to leave a path that others can come behind us and follow. But if we're not leaving straight paths, if we're not leaving straight tracks behind us, then what in the world is the world gonna believe? What is a lost person going to think? It goes on to say in Hebrews 12:13, he says, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Think about that for a moment. As I've already mentioned, these dislocated lame is not necessarily talking about a disabled person, but a person within the church who may not be as strong as you are in the faith. And just side note on that, Romans 14, we're not going to look at it, Dave, and read it when we get home. Romans 14, that we can get so caught up fighting one another sometimes in the church that we're leading lost people astray. Because they're saying, listen, you know, you say you believe this, but what you're saying, what you're doing, how you act, how you react is not helping. To me, it's talking about that weak person in the faith who may not have their faith established. Maybe they're the ones that are on the sidelines watching the race and they want to get in, but they're just not sure. That's what they should do. And if we're not doing our part to encourage them, to show them the right way, then we can literally dislocate that person from the body of Christ. How is that? Here again, you say you're a follower of Christ, but you cuss worse than anybody I know. You say you're a follower of Christ, but you don't even go to church when the doors are open. You say you're a follower of Christ, but you cause division. You're always fussing and complaining. Who is your God? If you're not worshiping your God and leading others to Him, then you're actually leading people down the path. Because as I said long ago, we are all leaving tracks, right? You're leaving them. Can your kids come behind your path if they never stepped foot in the church except for when they were little? Could they come behind you and say, well, that's what where mom and daddy went? That's what mom and daddy did. Maybe you don't have that example, so now you need to be the example for somebody else. Because we don't want those who are weak, because really lame, that's what it really means, is to be weak. We don't want those to be weak, to be dislocated from the body. Sometimes that happens by pure accident, right? Because I know y'all know that I quit Facebook about almost 2 years ago now. You can say something on Facebook and you mean something totally perfect. There's nothing wrong with what you said. But somebody else pick it up and read it, and what do they think? What's he got crawling me? You know, they want to pick a fight over an innocent post. Because that's the world we live in today. It's always bickering and fighting amongst itself. And you can't hardly say anything anymore without somebody being offended. But the point I'm trying to make here is simply this. Our words should encourage those who have hands that hang down and their knees that are feeble or weak. We need to leave straight paths for those who come behind us so that when they see the road we were on, they know that it is the right road to lead them to Christ. As I said already, sometimes this happens by pure accident. Sometimes we don't even know what happened. It just did. Sometimes it could be because we don't want certain people to be around us. It could be caused because there's so much pride and arrogance in our lives. But can I tell you, my Bible tells me that it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is up to us to share the gospel with others. And in Matthew 5:13-16, this is what Jesus said. He said, "You are the salt of the earth." What does salt do? Does it just sit on the side? Well, if it's in a container, right? As long as you keep it in the jar, it's not going to make any difference. It might draw some humidity, right? Get stuck in the jar. I think that's what's happened to a lot of churches sometimes. Salt gets stuck in the jar instead of getting sprinkled out. But we're supposed to be like salt that's sprinkled out, right? Salt doesn't do any good, but you put it on some meat, you got something. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned?" Once the salt's no good, can you ever get it salty again? No. "It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world." Does light make a difference? It does. Go to the caverns of Mariana. Just walk down in there. When they turn them lights off, you don't know where you're at. Right? Just try it one time. You'll know what I'm talking about. Light makes a difference, even a tiny light. "You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand it gives light to all who are in the house." And then he says something here. He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father in heaven." Somebody who doesn't know you're a member of Wigan Magnus Church, do they see you and say, "Well, they're different than anybody else"? Or do they see somebody who's spreading the salt and letting their light shine? Can they see that you are making a difference in the world? Not a negative difference, but a positive impact on the world around us. See, we must also not continue in the race, but we must also be diligent. Tim brought this up this morning, but we were talking about in Sunday school class this morning about how we're to be, as much as depends on us, me, you, to be at peace with all men, right? That's our purpose. It's not to stir up fights. It's not to cause trouble wherever you're at, whether it's at church, Sunday school class, outside on the football field. It's not to cause divisions. That's from Satan. Amen? Division is from Satan. He ain't got no business in the church. We're to pursue peace with all people and holiness. It is your responsibility and my responsibility to keep peace in the church, in the body of Christ. Now, will there be times of tension? Yeah. Will there be times of disagreement? Yeah. Just because I do something one way and you do something a different way that gets the same results and glorifies God, what does it matter, right? We can have disagreements and still be in unity, but we are not supposed to spread disunity and discord among the brethren. That is an abomination to God himself. We are to pursue peace with all people and holiness. Isaiah 57:21 says, "There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." A lost person cannot have peace. Now, they can say they're in peace. They can say they're having a good time, living it up, living it out, whatever. But they cannot experience the peace that a true believer has because their hearts are not right. They're not saved. They don't have the Holy Spirit inside of them. You say, well, what about the holiness part? What about holiness? There's peace. We can't have peace unless you say, what about holiness? What about all the people who are quote unquote good people? Are there any good people? No, we're all sinners, right? We are all sinners. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all labeled sinners. Isaiah 57, I was read that one. Isaiah 64:6 says this, but we are all. What does all mean? All, everybody. But we are all like an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. We're all sinners. And the only way to be made right is through faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now, when you get saved, now hear me out. When you get saved, does that mean that all your sin disappears? Positionally in Christ, we are holy, we are righteous, we are justified. But practically, we got a lot of work to do. Positionally, Jesus sees us just as if we had never sinned. That's what justified to me means, just as if I'd never sinned. He takes my sins away, but I'm still living here on earth. I'm still in my flesh. It doesn't give me an excuse, but it's a reality that positionally I'm in Christ. I'm seen as righteous, holy, forgiven in Him. But here on earth, practically, I still have a lot of work God needs to do in my heart, in my life. 1 John 2:6 tells us this, says, he who says he abides in Him, in Christ, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. We need to model Christ for others. We need to do so in our walk, in our talk, in our living, in our actions. Where we go, what we do, is it pointing others to Christ? Romans 12:18. Verse I was talking about earlier, says, if it is possible, as much as depends on who?
You.
Who is you? Me. You. It is us. As much, if it is possible, as much as depends on. Here's my thought here. I can go out of my way, stand on my head. I would speak in Spanish, I don't know how. I could do anything and everything in my power to make peace with you. But if you don't want peace, are we gonna have peace? You can't force peace on people. Just like how many times are we here in our society, well, there's a peace treaty. Well, they're making a treaty with so-and-so, and it's about peace, but if one side, one person, one group, one country does not want peace, they are not going to act in peace. But as much as it depends on you and I as believers, we are to do our best to be at peace with all men. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't stand up for what's right and against what's wrong, right? That's not peace. That's just selling yourself out. We need to stand up for what's right. We need to stand on the Word of God. But as much as it depends on us, we are to live peaceably with all men. Why is that important? Well, let me finish with this. Hebrews 12:14. Listen what it says. He says, looking carefully, that means to be intent, to be purposeful. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. What does that mean? as he talks about, without which no one will see the Lord. No one will see the Lord. Now, does that mean we won't sing? We need to pursue peace. We need to pursue holiness. But we need to do it with a purpose of not turning anyone away from Christ. Because he's not saying, without which you won't see him. He's saying no one else will see it. In other words, here's the point I'm trying to make. You and I, if we're saved and we come to church, we do right, we tithe, we pray, we Sunday school, we do all the doings and we do all that kind of stuff. If we go out of these doors, or maybe there's somebody on the sidelines here that's, you know, you're thinking about getting enraged, just hadn't quite gotten there. If I'm not leaving straight paths for them, if I'm not seeking holiness and pursuing peace with other people, then the person who is outside of the race of faith, who's looking into the race of faith, who's interested but they're just not sure, they look at my life and they look at your life and they don't see Jesus. They don't see Christ. They don't see you living it out. They don't see you talking it. They don't see you walking it. They don't see you practicing it here at church and outside of the church. And they say, why would I want what you have? You are no different than me. Why would I want what you're trying to push on me if it hasn't changed you? You see, those people are the ones I believe the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. They're lame, they're weak, they're dislocated, they're not sure, they're not committed to Christ, they haven't given their lives to Christ, and they're just floating on, and they look at us and they don't see. They maybe they come in the back doors of the church and they see and they say, well, I don't see, I don't feel anything different than what's out there. Why do I want that? And if we're not leaving tracks that are straight, we're not being peaceable people and holy people, then what is attractive about Jesus to them? Why would they want what we have? John 13:35, we'll call it this. He said, by this all will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. How are we showing our kids, our families, in-laws, ex-laws, whoever they may be, how are we living that out in our workplaces, in our community? Are we showing others who Jesus is? Are we showing them the way to go to get to him? I don't know about you today, but I want to leave straight paths. I want others to be able to see and say, I want what he has. How about you this morning? Are you in the race of faith today? Have you given your heart and life to Jesus? If not, I encourage you to. Maybe today you are in the race of faith, but you're looking back and you see that your paths ain't what they need to be. They're not straight. Maybe today you just need to come and recommit your heart and life to Jesus. For those of you who are in the race, who are running straight tracks, leaving straight paths for others, are you encouraging others that have their hands hanging down and their knees that are weak? Are you encouraging each other in the faith? Will you stand with me? Our hymn of invitation this morning is hymn number 309. 309. we pray. Heavenly Father, as we go into this time of invitation, Lord, I pray, Lord, first and foremost, for the one who may be here who has never trusted you as their Lord and Savior, that today they will enter the race of faith. For those, Lord, who've been in the race, but Lord, they realize that the tracks and the paths that they leave behind them are not straight. Lord, I pray that we would all just recommit our hearts and lives to you, to your word, to live out, Lord, who we claim to be in Christ. And Lord, help us to be peaceful with each other, to live holy lives as an example. Lord, help us today, Lord, to realize we need to encourage one another. We need to be there for one another. We need to help them continue in their faith, because I guarantee you, Lord, there's been times when each and every one of us were at some stage, some point in our life, Lord, where we wanted to give up, but somebody came alongside of us and encouraged us. Lord, help us to do the same for one another. We pray in Jesus' name.